Church. We're glad you're with us this morning, and if you're watching online, we welcome you as well. Just a few announcements this morning. If you did not in the back get a sheet of the communion liturgy, please make sure you do so, as we'll be using that during the communion time together this morning, as we'll be going over the communion liturgy together. Also, if you're at home and you want to take some time to prepare yourself by going to the kitchen and getting a cup or bread or whatever it might be, that you would take part in communion with us also. As you leave today, back at the credenza or at the Welcome Center, there's an updated list of birthdays for June and wedding anniversaries. Also, just a reminder about camp, that any kids or youth that go, the Impact Team will be paying for half the cost to go to either Gretna Glen, Pocono Plateau, or Camp Banaba. And then if you need information for the other half, my old church, St. Paul's, will also cover the other portion through camper scholarships as well. So if you know of a grandchild or a relative, they go to camp for free, basically. If you would just let us know when they're registered for and get that information to us, so that way we can support the camps and give our kids and youth a good experience. The youth will be going July the 10th through the 16th to Pocono Plateau, so that'll be an exciting time for them. I believe right now four of our youth will be going to that camp, so it'll be a good time for them in July. Also, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we invite you to our Wednesday night meal here, Shepherd's Pie. So we hope that you'll come and enjoy our time together. And if you don't want to eat, come and just sit and talk and catch up and have fellowship with one another. It's a great time just to get to know people from the senior center, from the community, and from our church. We had about 40-some people again this past Wednesday night. It's a good time just to get to know people that we might not know very well. Sit down, cross from them, and just kind of see how they're doing with things. Also, just take note today that if you're not able to come forward for communion, just stay where you're seated and we'll bring communion to you this morning. So I did want to let you know that when that time comes. If there's any kids, you can head to Kids Only Worship this morning, and let us begin in prayer together. God, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you're doing, for bringing us here today in your house of worship. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to allow your spirit to fall fresh upon us, God, that you will allow your spirit to renew us, mold us, and shape us into who you would have us to be. And we ask, God, this morning you'd be pleased with the worship that we have to offer you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Let us worship together this morning.
Please stand with us as we sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Lift up your heart, lift up. faithful,
mighty in power,
mighty in power.
God will deliver me.
Of this I'm sure, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Lord God, this morning we come and we put our hope in your holy word, and we come because you are our firm foundation. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being that firm foundation. Thank you for being our hope when things seem hopeless. And thank you for loving us, even when we might seem unlovable. Thank you for just searching and seeking after us. And we come before you now and give you thanks and praise for all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would open our hearts, our eyes, that you would open our ears, that we might hear, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, will be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We're looking at the talents and that was given to three individuals and what they did with them. It's probably a story that you have heard before. I don't know about you, but we all make excuses in life for things, don't we? We have several excuses of why things happen, why we're running late, or what it might be. We all have excuses. We all seem to find a way to say, well, I'm sorry, but this came up. What was interesting, because I found that there are several excuses that parents have written for their students and actually turned them into teachers as a way to say, can you please excuse my son or daughter from school? Now, if you were a teacher or you are a teacher, you might be able to relate to some of these. For instance, please excuse my son's tardiness. I forgot to wake him up and did not find him until I started making his bed. Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it Monday, we still thought it was Sunday. Please excuse John for being absent on January the 28th, January the 29th, January the 30th, January the 31st, January the 32nd, and January the 33rd. Please excuse Jenny from school because she was having a bad hair day. Please excuse Johnny from school as he had a severe allergic reaction to your syllabus. Amy did not get her homework done last night because we went out to a party and did not get home until late. If she is tired, please let her sleep during recess. Eric hurt his knee in a karate tournament over the weekend. He did win his age group, but was in too much pain to do his math homework. And this one is my favorite. Jerry was at his grandmother's yesterday, and she did not bring him to school because Jerry couldn't remember where the school was located. Excuses, excuses, excuses. We have a lot of them. There's a wise saying who says, he who really wants to do something finds a way, but he who doesn't finds an excuse. Or excuses are merely nails used to build a house of failure. We all know individuals in our lives that constantly make excuses for their behavior or for other things that go on. Just think about how much those individuals could accomplish in life if they spent more time and energy being more productive than trying to think up of an excuse of how they were going to get out of a situation or explain their way out of something in the first place. And I think this morning when we look at Matthew 25, that we will find with this one individual specifically that he spent more time thinking of an excuse than being productive. In the NIV, this is a parable known as the bags of gold. In other version, it's called the parable of the talents. So let us look to Matthew 25 this morning, verses 14 through 30. Again, Jesus says, "It'd be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also with the two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle the accounts with them. Then the man who received five bags of gold brought the other five, and, 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me the five bags of gold, and I have gained five more.' His master said, 'Well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with two bags of gold came, and, 'Master,' he said, 'you entrust me with two bags of gold, and I gain two more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew the harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would receive more back in interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will have will be taken from them. And then throw the worthless servants outside in the darkness, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" We find here that this is a story, illustration of how God has called us to be faithful to him. That there'll be those of us that say we do follow Jesus and that we're a follower of Christ, but yet our lives show nothing for it in return. And Jesus says that we will be like those individuals because we don't know Jesus. And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and that will be thrown into the pit with gnashing of teeth. And then there's those of us that we know Jesus and he's given us talents and abilities, and that we go and we can use them and we can go ahead and multiply them and make sure the church is growing and that we're growing as individuals. Or we can be like the other individual in some ways that follows Christ but yet chooses just to do nothing because we're content with our life, we're content with how things are, and we don't want to take any risk, so we sit back and we play it safe. We find here that this is a story of the excuse-making individual when he said, "Master, I was afraid of you. I was afraid, Master, that if I didn't leave your money that you would be hard on me, so I kept it safe. I didn't want to lose any of your money, but yet at the same time, I didn't want to take the risk of gaining any money, so I just buried it knowing when you come back you might be happy with me that you would have the same amount of money." And we find here the master says that he was more happy if the individual would have taken a risk and put the money on the line versus playing it safe. That he continued to have excuses. And the master said that you were lazy. You should have done something with what I gave you. He was not happy. When we look at this passage of Matthew chapter 24, we need to realize that we are responsible for how we live our lives. Nobody else is responsible but us. The individual tried to blame the master for saying, "It's your fault, Master, that I buried the talents." It's your fault that I didn't do anything with them because you're a hard man, master. And because of that, I was afraid. And he was saying to the master that he wasn't responsible, but the master was the one responsible. And we learn from this passage in Matthew 24 that that's not the case, that you and I are responsible for the choices that we make. Nobody else is responsible for the choices that we make. Now, that's not a very popular viewpoint nowadays in the world in which we live, because we look around and we find that we have a generation of what we might call excuse makers. It wasn't my fault, it was my parents' fault. If I had a different set of parents, then I would have turned out differently. Or I was born this way. Or it's not my fault, it was the teacher's fault. If the teacher would have given me a better grade, then I would have passed the test. Although I didn't study for it. But it's the teacher's fault for not giving me a better grade. Or it's not my fault that I was speeding. It was the fact that, you know, I didn't see that the speed limit sign back a mile ago was 55 miles an hour because I was too busy talking on my cell phone. So that's not my fault because I had to take an important call, officer. So don't blame me. It's your fault and PennDOT's fault because you should have posted more signs out on the highway so I would have known what the speed limit was. We are a generation of excuse makers blaming others. Well, I wouldn't have responded that way if you didn't respond to me in this way. Or maybe I wouldn't have done this if you would have done that. And we always pass the buck and we don't take responsibility for our own actions. It's always somebody else's fault. And we never once hold ourselves accountable for our behavior, whatever it might be. I don't know how many of you read Guidepost, but Guidepost is a very popular devotional, and it has a magazine that comes out with it as well. Very inspirational stories in Guidepost. I like reading them from time to time. And Daniel Schantz, in one of the Guidepost magazines, wrote about an interesting experience he had when he was giving flying lessons. I want to share that story with you. Daniel Schantz wrote, "One day, his flight instructor jotted down the letters P-I-C in Schantz's logbook. And Schantz asked, 'Well, what does P-I-C stand for?' And his instructor said, 'P-I stands for pilot in command. It means that you're totally responsible for what happens when you are piloting the aircraft.' Schantz didn't like that. He flinched. And he said, 'Well, wait a second. Poor maintenance, and something happens because the plane's not taken care of, and there's poor maintenance in the plane, and the engine fails? It's my fault. I'm not the person that's the mechanic. I'm not the person who has to make sure that the engine's running. So how is it my fault if there's an engine failure?' The instructor said to him, 'It is your fault. It is your fault because you should check everything before you take off and never assume anything.' Then Schultz continued to go back and forth and said, 'Well, what if a passenger hijacks my plane? Then what? I'm responsible?' 'Yes, you are still responsible for the aircraft and the passengers.' 'Well, what happens if I'm flying and the weather turns bad and my navigational turns go out and I have to land on a highway somewhere? That's not my fault, is it? And I shouldn't be held responsible for bad weather and instruments that go bad?' The instructor said, 'Yes, you will have to answer for it. No matter what happens, you will shoulder the blame because you are the pilot in command.' Schantz thought about his instructor's words and kind of mulled over them a little bit, and it made him realize that he himself alone was responsible for his own behavior no matter what circumstances occurred when he was flying the airplane. You see, we are the PIC. We are the pilot in command. We are the ones responsible for what happens to our lives. We can't control the exterior things that come at us, like the weather that might change or instruments that might fail, but we control what happens with our response to those situations that occur in our lives. That we control ultimately how we deal with our lives and how we handle our situations. Our parents are not responsible for the choices they make. My parents are not responsible for the choices that I make at age 47 years old. I can't blame my parents who live in Maryland 2.5 hours away and say, well, it was your fault, and maybe if you would have been in Pennsylvania, I wouldn't have done that. No. I am responsible for my own behavior and my own actions. Our spouse is not responsible for our behavior and our actions. We are ultimately responsible for our behavior and actions, not our spouse, ourselves. Our kids are not responsible for our behavior and actions. Now, don't get me wrong, having kids can be stressful and frustrating at times, and sometimes you just want to pull your hair out, and sometimes you just want to say, okay, I need some peace and quiet. But it still doesn't dictate how you respond back to those situations when your kids frustrate you and there's other things going on around you. You control how you respond to those situations. Your kids are not responsible for the choices you make. And guess what? The universe is not responsible either. Well, it was karma. What can I say? I'm sorry, folks. It's not karma. The universe is not responsible for any decisions you or I make. It is our own fault, or it's our own choices that benefit us in making good decisions that are wise or decisions that are not so wise. We ultimately are responsible for that. It's like the story of a little girl. She was in a bad mood one day, and she took her frustration out on her little younger brother. First, she was just teasing at him, you know, how like the I'm not touching you when the finger's like about an inch from your face type of thing, and continued to tease him. And then eventually, she punched him, and then she pulled her brother's hair, and then she kicked him. Well, her brother had enough, and he did not want to engage, so he ran and told his mom what had happened and said, you know what, Mom, my sister is being mean to me, and I can't take it anymore. Can you make her stop? Well, the mother came to the little girl and said, Mary, why did you let Satan put it in your heart to pull your brother's hair and to kick him in the shins? And the little girl thought over for a moment and said, well, Mother, maybe Satan did put it in my heart to pull Tommy's hair, but kicking his shins was my own idea. See, how many times do we say the devil made me do it? How many times do we say it wasn't my fault, it was Satan's fault? Yes, Satan will tempt us, and Satan will put ideas in our head, and Satan will say, go ahead and just do it. But we're the ones who have to decide whether or not we're actually going to do it or not. There's no little good angel on the one side, and there's no little devil on the other side that goes back and forth to try to convince us because we know right from wrong. But so many times we'll say, it wasn't my fault, the devil made me do it. Now Mary shouldn't have kicked her brother in the shins, and we know that, and she shouldn't have been picking on him, but you know, siblings do that at times, but how she treated her sibling was not appropriate, but at least she took responsibility for her actions by saying, Mom, I did do it. I did kick him in the shins. She didn't hide behind that old thing of, well, it wasn't my fault, Mom. You see, we're responsible for our own lives and how we live our lives. Circumstances in this world rarely determine our destiny, folks. Circumstances in our lives rarely determine how we're going to end up in this world. What determines that is our character and the choices that we make. Our character ultimately determines our destiny, not our circumstances. And so many people will say, well, if my circumstances were different, then maybe I'd be a different person, or maybe my life would be totally different if my circumstances were different. What does Paul tell us? He said, in every circumstance, be content. He tells us that no matter what circumstance we face, that we're the ones who choose what to make of that circumstance. Circumstances do not determine our destiny, our character does. For instance, We should never pass judgment on others. That's a character issue. It's not a circumstance issue. Well, you don't agree with me. Or you don't have the same theological ideology that I had. Or, well, you know what? You just don't get it. And all of a sudden, we begin to pass judgment on people because they might not see things the way we see them. Or we might say, you know what? Well, you just don't know your Bible as much as I know my Bible. Or we might cast judgment on individuals because of past mistakes they might have made, or whatever the case might be. We're allowing the circumstances to dictate our outcome instead of our character, in which we've been told, look at yourself first. Look at the little mote in your own eye before you side the speck of the person's eye that you're going to talk to. Get your life right first before you go after the individual that you have an issue with and trying to get their right, their life right. Our character determines our destiny. You know, so many times in life, we don't know what individuals are going through. We might sit there and judge them or condemn them, or we might make excuses as far as, well, can you believe their person's behavior, what it might be, and we just don't know what a person's going through. We don't know what they're going through when they walk through these doors on a Sunday morning. But yet we could cast judgment and make an assumption and say, well, look at that person over there. We don't know what they're feeling, the pain they might be going through. We don't know what's going to happen when that person leaves this place and goes back to wherever they came from and what they might encounter when they come from. You know, so many times we look to blame others for our circumstances and we tear other people down to build ourselves up, to make ourselves look good and say, well, it's not my fault, it's so-and-so's fault. We are called to live responsible lives and to try to live as role models to those around us in our churches and our communities so they can see Jesus through us. How can they see Jesus through us if we are constantly making excuses for our behavior and actions? Then we are not set apart of the world. We are just like the rest of the world. You know, we have a choice to make. We can make excuses of why we're behaving the way we're behaving. We can make excuses of why we don't want to do certain things. We can judge others and point the finger at other people and blame others for our behavior. We can bury the talent that God has given us. And we can blame God and say, well, God, it's your fault. It's not my fault. Just like the man did who was given the talents. It's time that we stop making excuses. It's time that you and I stop sitting on the talents and abilities that God has given us. It's time we stop burying our heads in the sand. And it's time that we stop making excuses and actually do something. It's time that as a church, that we stand up and we hold each other accountable. It's time that we stop saying why we can't do things and start saying, well, what can we do? And how can we do that? You see, I remember a situation here this past week. I talked to a couple of different individuals about the plants outside because, you know, they were brought to my attention, hey, it needs watering and the plants are kind of dying when it's hot out there. And Jim and his wife put some water jugs out there on the table. And I said, well, I'm not here every day because I'm in meetings or where it might be. So, you know, I'm not here every day to water the flowers. I was like, you seem to kind of cross the path of the church every so often. And you know, I got an excuse of, as far as, well, the water jug wasn't filled up with water. If the water jug was filled with water, then I'd water the plants. I'm like, well, there's a bathroom right around the corner. I know, but that takes too much effort for me to take the water jug to fill up the water jug with water, and then I got to walk outside and water the plants. I said, oh, okay. You know, so I said, okay, fine. And then I was saying, well, you know, well, if you can find some time. Well, I don't have time to water them. I'm like, you don't have time? You walk by them every day. How do you not have time to water them? You know, and then the person said, well, how come it's somebody else can't do it? Can't somebody else just water the plants as well? See, that's how the church is so many times in our lives, is that we'll sit there and we'll bring something to somebody's attention. And I think that's the biggest thing as a pastor that I struggle with when somebody will bring something to my attention and say, Pastor, well, here's a problem. Here's something you need to be aware of, Pastor. And then as you're talking to the person, you say, okay, well, how can we work together to address this issue or address this problem? And they'll say, Pastor, it's just my job to bring it to your attention. Don't ask me to be a part of the solution. I'm just telling you what the problem is so that you can figure out how to fix it. That's the problem we have with our churches today in society. That's why church attendance is dwindling. That's why people want nothing to do with the church, because we're very quick to point out things that are wrong with the church instead of trying to work together to fix things in the church. We're very quick to make an excuse and say, it's not my job to do that. I want to just bring it to your attention, and well, you figure it out yourself. See, we make excuses. We make excuses for things that are important to us. And sometimes we even make an excuse as far as coming to church and why we can't come to church. Oh, I'm busy, I have this schedule going on, or I got this going on. We make excuses about our relationship with God and why we can't spend time with God, or why we can't get in the Word and study and pray, because we just say, God, well, God, maybe you'll understand sometimes. Jesus told us about this parable about that man who was given a gift and buried in the ground. Why? Because God has given us all gifts. What is that gift that God's given to us? What is it that we're doing? Because we're responsible for our lives. We're responsible for our behaviors, and we're responsible for what we do in this church as well. Our character determines our destiny. You see, so many times we can be looking for excuses of why we can't do simple things. But you know what? It's taken more time to make those excuses than to actually accomplish the task at hand. I'll tell my boys that all the time. I'll ask them to empty the dishwasher or to clean their rooms or take the trash out, and they'll spend 20 minutes arguing with me about how it's not their responsibility because they just did it the night before or whatever it might be. And I'll look at them and I'll say, you know, you have just spent 20 minutes telling me why you shouldn't do this. And you have wasted 20 minutes of your time that you could have been doing what you wanted to do if you would have just done what we asked you to do. Because we spend more time arguing, more time making excuses, because we think that if we do that, we'll get out of something. And then the reality is that by the time we're done with that, then we have to move on to the next thing anyway. Because we've wasted so much time trying to get out of doing something. You see, 9 times out of 10, we'll try it in our minds as we're talking to people to find a way out of whatever they might be asking us to do. 9 times out of 10. You see, we all have been called to do something. We've all been called to serve. We've all been called to make sure that we're living this one life that God has given us to our full potential. You know, I look at Moses. Moses used the excuse that, well, God, I don't know how to speak. All right, I'll give you Aaron. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Jonah, we know how that went. He tried to run away, and he ended up in the belly of the well, and then he got out of the belly of the well, and then he began to preach conviction to the Ninevites, and then he got mad when God forgave him and said, God, it's not fair. Do you know what these people have done, God? And he makes an excuse of why he shouldn't even have to go and preach the gospel to them. And then when they convert and they follow God and they're sorrowful, that Jonah begins to make excuses of why he doesn't want to serve God anymore, because God's just not a fair God. Or how about Isaiah using the fact that he felt unworthy? God, I'm not worthy to be your prophet. God, choose somebody else, not me. Or Elijah, who tried to tell God that nobody was listening and there was no remnant left and that he was all alone and he was hiding. And he had a pity party for himself. Ezekiel, who tried to act like he could not speak and then used that as an excuse to not be used by God. Or how about Paul, the thorn in the flesh? God, if you would take this thorn out of my flesh, then I could be so much more effective for you. Do you know you're hindering me, God, because of this thorn that you put in my flesh? You see, we all have made excuses of why we cannot do what God has called us to do. What excuse do we have for not doing what God's called us to do in this church to do? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our community and our world. You see, it's time we stop making excuses and take responsibility for ourselves and our actions. We stop blaming others. It's time that we actually stop making excuses as far as why people don't come to church and make excuses for those individuals and hold them accountable and say, you know what? You just need to be in church. That's an excuse of why you're not coming. You just are giving me a lot of reasons of why you don't want to come to church. The real reason is you just don't want to come to church because it's not a priority at times for you. You see, we make excuses of why we can't get involved and why we can't do things. See, Christ could have made all the excuses he wanted to when he was on that cross. He could have said, forget it. My disciples abandoned me. I changed my mind. He could have made so many excuses going up to Calvary. But he didn't. He took the pain and punishment for you and me and died on the cross for our sins with no excuses. He didn't say, well, God, you know what? Just so you know, I'm not very happy I have to do this, but I'm going to have a 20-minute conversation with you, God, on the cross. And, you know, God, I'm just letting you know, God, that, well, you know, I'm just not very pleased and my heart's not in the right place. No, Jesus did it without any excuses. Jesus died on the cross for us. What excuse is keeping us from taking up our cross and truly following him? What excuse is keeping us from being the church that God has called us to be? Excuses, 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 excuses. What excuse will we give when we see Jesus face to face one day? And he says, well, what did you do with the time I gave you on this earth? Well, Jesus, I don't know. Let me tell you what excuse are we going to tell Jesus? Why are we going to tell him that we chose to bury our talents instead of use them? What are we going to tell Jesus when he says, well, what did you do with that time here on earth? The time for excuses is over. We've used COVID-19 as an excuse for the past 2.5 years. COVID-19 is still around, but it's coming to an end where we can live together and get back to normal lives. It's time to stop using COVID-19 as an excuse to not come to church. It's time to stop using things as far as, well, I just don't like this or I don't like that. It's time we all stop make excuses. It's time that we work together to make this place, the church, Columbia United Methodist Church, the best it can be for the body of Christ. It's time to make excuses. It's time to stop making excuses. And it's time for us to serve. It's time for us to hold each other accountable. It's time for us to stop being okay and making excuses for ourselves and for other people. It's time that we be the church God's called us to be. You know, I struggle with that at times because I know in my life I've made many excuses. Many excuses of why I didn't want God to call me to something. Made excuses of why maybe I did a certain thing, whatever it might be. And I wonder that day when I'm before God, whether God will say to those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or whether God will say, you know what, Pastor Tom, you could have done so much more if you would have stopped making so many excuses of why you couldn't do the things I called you to do. I hope on that day it's the latter where he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because the time for excuses is over.
In response to this morning's message, we're going to stand together and sing the hymn called Forth in Thy Name, O Lord.
You may be seated. This morning, if you did not get one of the liturgy sheets, I encourage you to get one this morning. And we will be joining along in the great Thanksgiving together this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. Let us come to the Lord's table together this morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You deliver us from captivity, made a covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so of your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. For your Spirit anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim the release of the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By baptism of a suffering death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and through the Holy Spirit. And on that night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and he gave thanks. And then he broke that bread, and he said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body that was given for you." And when supper was over then, he then took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. And this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice and union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and wine, and make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And pour your Spirit out to make each one of us with Christ and one of each other and one in ministry all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. God's table is open to all this morning. Whether you're a member of the church or a member of the United Methodist Church, because God's grace is sufficient for all. So let us come this morning and let us remember what Christ has done for us. And let us take time and pause and reflect on that great sacrifice so that we ourselves might sacrifice our lives and give them back in service to Jesus. Bob and Jim, if you would come at this time. This morning, you will come forward to receive communion if you're able to do so. You may, if you're on this side, come to the station on my left. If you're on this side, come to the station on my right. And if you're on my right, you'll just kind of come back down this side. And as you come this morning, come and remember what Christ has done for you. Come as the Spirit leads this morning.
Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all
He was betrayed. He took bread and broke it. And he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and the new covenant and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." Would you join me in our prayer after communion? Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This morning's service by remembering again what he did for us on the cross and giving all of our worship to him.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus fled. Still and all alone.
God, we will forever praise your name, for you are worthy. And that's why we're here, because of you. And so, God, we come, and we don't just praise your name on Sundays. We praise your name every single day of the week, because you are worthy to be praised. And we give you thanks for always inviting us to your table, to have a seat amongst you, to be called your sons and your daughters, to be called redeemed because of what your Son did for us. And so let us never forget that. Amen. As we leave, may the grace and peace of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. May you go in peace.